invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We turn this evening in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 30 and 31. We'll start at verse 25 of chapter 30. We'll go from 30:25 to 31:16. Obviously, I didn't lay out the chapters of the Bible. I find this to be a compelling unit. Chapter 30 at verse 25. Now it came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." Continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." He said to him, "You yourself know I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and blacks among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted and male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. He put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. He set the rods, which he had peeled, in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them in Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth." And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me." And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." He said, "Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we ask in this passage that you would speak to us this evening. Help us to live as we ought, to be image bearers before you, faithful, righteous. Even as we have our place in the world, may we also have our eyes and hearts set on the things above. May it be expressed in how we function. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it has been a long journey for Jacob that seems to always get longer. You may recall that when he left the Promised Land, his mother suggested that he would be a few days at Laban's house. A few days. And when he departed, his father sent him off and said, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brothers." So it was supposed to be a relatively quick trip. I don't know how quickly you can travel a 1,000-mile round trip on foot, but relatively quick trip. Marry one of Laban's daughters and come home. Well, the first part went well. He found the daughter he wanted, and he struck a deal. It wouldn't be so quick. It would be 7 years to get Rachel, and then Laban deceived him. 7 years became 14 years as he married both daughters, and over those 14 years, through first Laban's deception, then his own weakness, then the sisters' jealousy of one another, two more women added to the mix, the maids of the two women becoming, you can call them concubines. They're called wives, but they seem to be secondary. Call them secondary wives. But however it is, he has, through all these things, he's gone from being a single man, a bachelor, to a husband, to now a household of 16, with he and his four wives, and at this point, 11 children. And so, finally, now that he has fulfilled his servitude, we're at least 14 years in, he has accomplished what he came to do, and then some, we'll say. He now says to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place, into my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I've served you," and he wishes to depart. But Laban doesn't want him to go. Laban has seen how his affairs have prospered through the presence of this man, and he would like him to stay. And so he's going to make a suggestion of a new arrangement. And what we'll see in this passage is the arrangement that they come to and how it unfolds. And then hopefully we'll see that there's a little more going on than that. But we'll take it in two parts. We'll take it in terms of man's schemes and God's purposes, man's schemes and God's purposes. So we'll start with the schemes. These two fellows are, both of them, schemers. That is, Jacob has gotten here because he was a deceiver of his father and brother, and he's gotten himself into this plural marriage because his father-in-law has schemed against him. And now the father-in-law is discussing the future, and I can't help but think they're probably somewhat like two sharks or something circling each other, very wary of any deal that they might strike. But Laban says he wants his labor and suggests to Jacob that Jacob name his wages. And Jacob recites his resume, you know. "You yourself know I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" You can hear him lay out what a great asset I am to you, and yet I have needs. So Laban asks him, "What shall I give you?" What shall I give you? You're still dependent. I'm wealthy, or I have wealth and you don't. Maybe with some heat, he answers, "You won't give me anything." But he, Jacob, makes a suggestion, and it's a very unusual suggestion. As far as we can tell, shepherding in those days, that under-shepherds who worked for those who owned the flock, usually just got a percentage of the sheep. I don't study these things at length, but that's what I'm told by those who do, that, and it would be typically maybe 20% of the flock. But he doesn't ask for a percentage, he asks for a kind. He says, how about this? I'll have the multicolored ones. Apparently, in that part of the world, goats tend to be dark and sheep tend to be light. As a rule, not an absolute rule, but your sheep tend to be light-colored animals and your goats tend to be dark-colored animals. But what he suggests is that if there are any offspring that are mixed, mottled, striped, what have you, that those would be his wages. And then maybe another little dig at Laban, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. So if he has any pure white sheep or purely dark goats or what have you, they'll be considered stolen. And they strike this arrangement. And I can't help but think that they're smiling and grinning and shaking hands, but both of them has got another plan in their head. We see immediately the schemes. Laban has a scheme. You'll notice that what Jacob said in verse 32, let me pass through your flock today. So they're gonna pull out the ones that meet this criteria and set them aside. He says, let me do it. But you'll notice that in verse 35, it's Laban who does it. Well, that's significant because obviously... They're gonna make different choices. There's gonna be a number of animals that might be considered borderline, or animals that seem perhaps to have propitious for producing these ones that are gonna go to Jacob. But it is Laban who gets to make the cut, and then Laban sets them aside, and Laban puts a great distance between them. He is trying to tilt the field so that the likelihood of there being a production of any of these animals that meet this criteria is lessened. Conversely, Jacob also has a scheme. And you may think that he just thought this up on the moment, but I presume that this scheme was in his head the whole time. Why else would he strike this deal? And he's got this trick that he wants to work with the various rods and branches of plants that he can prepare in a way that they're multicolored, and he's going to set them in front of the animals while they're breeding to produce this effect in them, and he's going to do it particularly in the healthier and stronger ones and not so much the weaker ones. And it appears, we'll come back to this, it appears to work. Verse 43, so the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So the animal wealth has turned into a diversified wealth of servants and other kinds of animals and the like. The time passes and the atmosphere changes. The sons of Laban see what's happening. Their father's wealth is their wealth, or eventual wealth. And they see that his fortunes are going down and Jacob's fortunes are going up. And they're beginning to grumble. And Laban sees it and he's not happy either. And it says his attitude, but literally it's his face changed. So the sons are grumbling, the father is frowning. Most important of all, God is speaking. God, we have there verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. I don't know if that's something secretive about meeting out there, or he just didn't want to leave the flock, but he has a conference and he lays out the situation before them. He lays out that he has done all he can to be a faithful worker and the Lord is blessed, but he sees the attitude in the household. His father, their father, he says, has cheated me and tried to change my wages 10 times, but still things have gone my way. And the Lord has spoken and told me it's time to go back. But he wants to hear what they think about this. What are their thoughts? And they are not wishy-washy. They are rather emphatic and clear. Let's go. They say, our father, as far as our father's concerned, we're foreigners. I cannot help but think, maybe they've never repaired the relationship from their exciting week of weddings. When dad decided to, what a thing to do to your daughters. What a thing to do to your daughters. Maybe the relationship has never healed up exactly as it ought. He treats us as foreigners, they say. He has sold us, as it were, to you, and he's gotten the payment, which was your labor. And as far as we're concerned, he squandered it. And as far as his wealth is concerned, we see the hand of God. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. So the decision is made. That's the structure of the narrative. It's built around these two men, their schemes, and how they play out. But look a little deeper and see if there isn't something else. I think there is. It's God's purposes. But before we can consider God's purposes, we have to consider the question that has been bothering some of you the whole time. Does that thing with the branches work? Would that work? Could you do that? No. No. That's not. Wouldn't that be great, though? I would have like a tiger stripe dog. You know, you just put things out there in front of the animals, and you could get all, you know, corporations would get on. There'd be like a whole flock of sheep with a Nike swoosh on them because they figured out how to set things. No, that doesn't work. So then the next question is, well, if it doesn't work, then did the Bible just endorse some sort of pseudoscience? No, the Bible did not just endorse pseudoscience. In fact, Bible did just the opposite. Jacob thinks this will work, plainly. I mean, he wouldn't be doing it, right? He thinks this will work. And it may be that many, many other people of that time thought this would work. I have seen at least one commentator, it's an older 19th century commentary, and they argued that this would work. They cite some old stuff that says, there's evidence that visual stimulation, blah, blah. No, that doesn't work. So they may have thought, but you know, people believe lots of things. Europeans believed in the spontaneous generation of animals up until the 18th or maybe even into the 19th century. As in, you know, get some grain, get some hay, or some rags, put them in a container in a nice place, and it makes mice. It takes about 21 days, they said. It literally, there was a recipe book for how to make things like that. They believed that. Jacob believed that this would work, but what does Jacob discover? What does he say to his wives? Verses 7 and 8. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. I don't think Jacob could possibly keep up with 10 changes or more changes. Very likely Laban is catching on that Jacob is doing a thing, and so he's changing it part way. But it doesn't matter what he does. No matter what he does, he gets the things that he desires. And we see why. Because when the angel of God tells him that it's time to go, verses 12 and 13, he said, lift up now your eyes and see. And so he gives him a vision. This is not a vision before, this is a vision after the fact. Verse 12, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to me. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. He, undoubtedly, Jacob thought this was a very clever scheme, but it's not the scheme that works. And he discovers it's not the scheme that works. It's not the pseudoscience with the plants and the rods. It's the God of Bethel that works. It's the God of Bethel that produces that which he needs. Because God is greater. He's not just greater than Jacob's scheme or Laban's scheme. He's greater than Laban's gods. Go back to early in our passage, verse 27 of chapter 30. Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined, this is my translation. I think some other translations, a little more faithful, by way of divination. This isn't, when I use that, I've said that. I've said, you know, I smell something delicious in the kitchen, and I might say to my wife, I have divined that you have been busy in the kitchen. You know, I just mean I've deduced. I wasn't, you know, doing black magic in the study. But when this word is used in the Old Testament, this means the act of divination. It is an occultic practice. And we know that Laban has some sort of pagan religion because he has household idols. We know that because his daughter is going to steal them just a few verses after our passage. When they depart, Rachel steals his household idols. So Laban has in some way been consulting his pagan religion. And he's been consulting his pagan religion in hopes of taking advantage of his son-in-law again. Again. But it has not worked. Now, consider that. Consider that there's a bigger story going on here than simply the story of Jacob and Laban. And consider, as you're trying to think of the bigger story, consider who wrote this, to whom he wrote it originally, and when. Moses writes this. Moses is writing to that generation that has just come out of Egypt. That's the when. To the Israelites who have just come out of Egypt. Now, think about them, and then think about the broad strokes of this story. The story about their ancestor, whose name they bear. He's Jacob, but he becomes Israel. They're Israelites. And so what are the broad strokes of this story? The broad strokes are this. Due to hard circumstances in his own land, he's had to leave the promised land and go into a foreign land. And when he got to that foreign land, he was initially warmly welcomed, but over time, that warm welcome has turned into slavery. Slavery to an unscrupulous master who is seeking to take advantage of him, a master who serves pagan gods. Pagan gods. But God says to him, the slave, it is time to return to the promised land. But before he returns to the promised land, he arranges it so that the wealth of the master becomes the wealth of the slave, so that he leaves or will leave with that wealth. And this ancestor, while he went into that foreign land small, that is, he was just one man, he is now going to leave, not only with all that wealth, but he will leave, we can say, with 12 sons. He actually has 11, but by the time he gets home, he'll have the 12th. The 12 sons that are the namesakes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And why does this great escape, or you might say Exodus, happen? Because the God of Jacob is greater than the gods of his slave master. I think that might ring a bell for the people that have just left slavery in Egypt, carrying the wealth of Egypt, plundered by the work of God into their hands. They've left behind a master who because his gods are no gods, has been reduced because God has delivered. I think that would ring a bell with them as they've come out of their cruel slavery and they're headed back to the promised land. I think all of that would ring a bell. And they would understand that all of this is about not Jacob being shrewder than Laban. He didn't out-Laban Laban, but the God of Jacob being greater. What is he learning? What is Jacob supposed to be learning? What are we supposed to be? Borrow from the Apostle Paul. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jacob doesn't triumph because of his skill or his schemes. He has skill. He's a by all evidence, a skilled man. But that's not why he triumphs. He triumphs because God. We are tempted at times, in various places, to think, to accomplish, we must become like the world. We must fight fire with fire, whether it's in politics or business or relationships. We must strive in our own strength. We must come up with something. If we don't, the work will falter, the work will fail, the enemy will prevail, etc., etc., etc. But Jacob is undergoing an education, and we need to undergo an education. We need to grasp God's purposes. God's purposes are not thwarted. God's purposes cannot be hurried by any scheme of Satan or man or your tricky uncle. It can't slow God's purposes down, and we can't speed them up. Doesn't mean that we don't do things. We do. I saw a meme the other day. I don't remember what Puritan, maybe it was Spurgeon, somebody being quoted. It is not Christian to pray for a hole in the ground and lean on your shovel. I mean, if you want a hole in the ground, you need to use it. So the lesson here isn't, oh, God is great and powerful and we do nothing. It's that we don't rest in our doing. We do whatever work is before us in the church, in the family, in our work, in our business, in our education. We do the work that is in front of us, but we rest not in our doing, but in him, his purposes. Laban's a schemer. Jacob is a schemer who is being taught to rest not in himself and his schemes, but in his God, even as he has this little exodus that foreshadows the next exodus, the great exodus, which foreshadows our greatest exodus of all in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we are planners. We are schemers in maybe a negative way at times, often just a good way. We have aspirations and intentions. We have them for ourselves, for our education, our business, our families, and we have them for the church. We have even prayed tonight, this morning, about what we think is the next step for us. We think, we don't know. You know. I pray, Father, that we would commit all of our ways, all of our paths, all of our plans, we would commit them to you. We would work our plans, but we would trust in you. That the accomplishing isn't in our cleverness. Our victory isn't in our strength or our swiftness, but these things are in your hands. Help us to find that peculiarly Christian balance of hard work and yet rest in you. I pray that you would help us to grow into those things, even as we see our ancient father in the faith discovering those things. We ask it in Jesus' name.